Good morning, and welcome to the first Sunday of Advent, November 30th, 2025. And, of course, with the Advent season comes a special look at the scripture surrounding the Savior's birth. And this morning we're going to primarily be in the book of Isaiah, which speaks of Emmanuel. So go ahead and find your place there. We're actually going to be jumping all over Isaiah, looking at several different passages there. But as you do, we're going to be singing now, O Come, Emmanuel. Would you please bow with me in prayer? O Lord, you are our hope. We are so thankful that you came to live among your people like us, that you were fully God and fully man in order to bring us your salvation. Prepare our hearts now for celebrating you this Christmas and may our worship be a sweet gift to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My message today is entitled, Isaiah's Audacious Hope. Do you know that after today, there are only 24 more shopping days left until Christmas? Some people panic when they hear this. But for others, it means that they still have more than 3 weeks left before they have to begin shopping. Doesn't it seem like a lot of stores start their sales earlier and earlier each year? Instead of waiting until Thanksgiving to kick off Christmas, now we're hearing jingle bells right after Halloween. If this keeps up, it won't be long until Labor Day will launch the Christmas rush. How many of you went shopping on Friday, Black Friday? Retailers love this day because it helps them to get in the black financially. However, I promise you, I was not waiting in a long line during the wee hours of Thanksgiving night for a store to open at 5 a.m. only to deal with a bunch of people with short fuses. You see, Debbie and I have discovered this wonderful thing. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Amazon, and it allows us to do almost all of our Christmas shopping from the comfort of our recliners. Against our culture's call to get caught up in all the commercialized clamor of Christmas stands the simple yet profound season of Advent. The word Advent means coming and refers to the coronation of a king. Traditionally, it's been a time for prayer, repentance, and preparation to help believers slow down enough to truly enjoy the awe of the Savior's birth. You could say Advent is a spiritual journey that helps us focus on the greatest gift of all, so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Special music, responsive readings, candles, and sermons help us to reflect upon and rejoice in our Savior's birth. As we experience both the past and future dimensions of this time of year, it has dawned upon me that, spiritually speaking, one can never start too early when getting ready for something as monumental as Christmas. The Advent wreath with its four colored candles are said by some to represent the four centuries of waiting between Malachi and Matthew. We'll light a different candle each week, shining the light on the themes of hope, peace, joy, love, and then on Christmas Eve, we'll add the white candle signifying Jesus' birth. This will help create a sense of expectation so we don't just get caught up in the consumerism of our culture. Using rich reminders from the scriptures, our aim is to keep the Christ of Christmas present in the midst of all the presents as we remember His first coming to this world, and look forward to His second coming to earth. We want His beauty to shine bright in the busyness of our lives, and that can only happen when we slow down. This morning, we will consider Isaiah's amazing message of hope. Isaiah has often been called the fifth gospel because it's filled with so much good news. Yet while the book is overflowing with glory and good news, it also contains some gloom as well. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, we read, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and dense gloom the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you." Isaiah was written about 700 years before the time of Christ, a fact that should cause us to worship with wonder as we contemplate how specifically Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. From Isaiah, we learn that we can never start too early when getting ready for something as big as the coming of Christ. Isaiah contains some of the most beautiful language ever written and was quoted by Jesus extensively during his ministry. Since Isaiah was one of the Lord's favorite books, we should carefully consider what it has to say. Isaiah is called a major prophet for two reasons. First, his book is one of the longest, and second, his message is very meaty. Some have pointed out that the 66 chapters in Isaiah serve as a miniature Bible, since there are 66 books in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah correspond to the law of the Old Testament, while the final 27 chapters harmonize with the liberty taught in the New Testament. There are many themes found in Isaiah's prophecy. I only want to mention three of them by way of introduction. They are: God is in control, the Messiah is coming, and God has always had a remnant that stays committed to him. The prophet Isaiah's name actually means Jehovah saves. He had a long ministry of more than 50 years and was the chief prophet who ministered during the reigns of four different kings. Isaiah's life was deeply impacted when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed and its inhabitants led into captivity by the Assyrians. Isaiah actually ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah during a time of cultural corruption, very much like what we're seeing taking place in our own country today. Part of Isaiah's mission was to warn the people of Judah that the same thing which had happened to Israel would happen to them, unless they repented and turned back to God. Although Isaiah's opening words begin with a complaint, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt," yet he continued to offer words of hope and encouragement throughout his book. As I said, today's sermon is entitled Isaiah's Audacious Hope. The word audacious means to be bold and fearless. Isaiah was bold about longing for something more. He dared to believe that something better was coming, even though his culture was corrupt and everything around him seemed so dark. We can summarize Isaiah's audaciousness by looking at what he said in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Isaiah was longing for the Lord to somehow come down into his world in order to make sense out of all of the nonsense, to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness, and to banish evil. Isaiah was hungry for the Holy One to enter our messed up world in an extraordinary manner. Beloved, aren't you glad that the Lord came down and visited earth? By the way, he is coming back one day. Isaiah 64:1 is a prophecy with a double fulfillment. It happened in the past when Jesus came into our world as the Lamb of God. But the prophecy also looks to the future when Jesus will return as the Lion of God for the purpose of bringing judgment upon the world that has rejected him. "Oh, that the mountains might quake at your presence," even foretells the earthquake that will happen just as soon as the feet of our Lord touch the Mount of Olives. We learn about this in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Now that we've considered Jesus' first coming and his second coming, let's look at four important instructive passages in the book of Isaiah. And my goal this morning is that we'll get a composite picture of what Christmas is all about from the mind of the Holy Spirit and the pen of Isaiah, because no one can never start too early when getting ready for something that's really big. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. And in this chapter, we meet an evil king named Ahaz, who rules the kingdom of Judah. He had deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom came under attack from all directions. In Isaiah 7, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was told to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans,'" or the Syrians, "'have encamped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." Friends, like King Ahaz, if you don't know God, when troubles come, you too will be shaken to the very core of your being. Instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz begins thinking about partnering with the evil Assyrian Empire. At this critical time for God's people, Yahweh, in his great love and mercy toward the house of David, took the initiative and sent Isaiah the prophet to help King Ahaz. And in verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 7, Isaiah points out, "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established." This sentence is a pun in Hebrew, which basically means, if there is no belief, you will find no relief. In verse 10, we learn that Ahaz was supposed to ask for a sign that would help him believe. But in verse 12, we're told that Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. At the king's refusal, Isaiah explodes in righteous indignation. Chapter 7, verse 13. "Then he said, 'Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well?'" Then we come to this remarkable prophetic passage in verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." I want to point out a few things in this verse. First of all, we see that the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this is similar to what Abraham said in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. God himself will provide the lamb. And the next phrase is, "give you a sign," and this means that it was given to all of us. The word "you" in this passage is plural, indicating that it was not just a sign to Ahaz, but to everyone, as the angel made clear to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Going back to Isaiah 7:13, the prophet mentions that this sign was specifically given to the house of David. The sign would be a son born to a virgin. In Hebrew, the phrase, behold, the virgin will be with a child, or be with child, is a phrase of grammatical interjection, which is used to arrest the attention of the listeners or readers. It indicates the importance of what is about to be said. As you well know, this was no ordinary pregnancy and no ordinary birth. A virgin would be with child and give birth to a son. This would certainly stand out as a miraculous sign. The son would be God incarnate, meaning he became fully human and lived in a body of flesh. And then we find the name of this child. The name Emmanuel means the strong God with us. While this was not Jesus' proper name, it was a name that identified his attributes, letting us know this is who he is. From Jesus' miraculous birth forward, God himself would be present among his people. This verse from Isaiah 7:14 is also quoted in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, did King Ahaz understand all of this? No. Was it fulfilled during his lifetime? No. It was a prophecy focusing on the future, given to all people by God as a sure and unmistakable sign. And that brings us to my next point, which is that Emmanuel was a sent son. Now, let me give you the context of this next passage that we're going to look at. This original birth announcement was made in the midst of grief and gloom. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, we read, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. As you can see from the map, Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes from the northern kingdom of Israel, whose collective Old Testament inheritance made up the lands of Galilee in the New Testament. For many years, the people in this region knew only grief because of invasions by their enemies unleashed by the Almighty as punishment for their sin of disobedience to his word. Because they lived closest to the route the bad guys followed to invade the land, they were the first ones attacked. Isaiah tells of a time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness in Galilee. Also, don't miss the fact that the ministry of Jesus began in Galilee. Beloved, Christmas was and is birthed in the midst of great grief. While the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was preparing to annihilate the baby boys of Bethlehem. While Mary was worshiping, other Jewish mothers were weeping for their children. Christmas joy is best understood in this light. When we are bogged down by all the difficulties life brings, as well as the confusion and sinful condition of the world around us, the gladness and joy of Christmas comes even when we're grieving. If that is where you are today, it's okay, because this is exactly where Emmanuel will meet with you. Verse 2 describes how the birth of Christ brought light and brightness to our dark world. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the land of the shadow of death, the light will shine on them. I'm looking forward to our Christmas Eve service this year, when we will light the Christ candle to show the great impact that Jesus has made on this dark world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and referring to himself, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, we read that all the enemies of Israel had burdened the people with bars across their shoulders. "For you shall shatter the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders." When the one who is the light of life comes, the heavy yoke of mankind's enemy will be shattered. Instead of crushing us beneath the heavy weight of guilt and sin, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:30. In the place of burdens, God wants to give us blessings. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The words "to us" mean for us, for our benefit, and the emphasis is on the child. The baby was given for our benefit. And this verse points out the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. Notice that both his humanity and deity are described. We see the attributes of God and the characteristics of man. "For a child will be born to us." This describes his birth as a baby. "A son will be given to us." Jesus, God's Son, is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. The child was birthed in Bethlehem, and the gift of the Eternal Son is given to us. On top of all of this, the government will rest on his shoulders. This means that all the expectations of the throne of King David are fulfilled in Christ. I would encourage you to sometime soon read through 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 through 16, that bears this out. The bundled baby in the straw holds the universe together. The one nestled on Mary's lap bears everything on his shoulders. He is Redeemer and ruler of all. Part of the reason why people, even some Christians, have become bored with the baby in a manger is because we focus only on the infant Jesus. But he is oh so much more than this, as we see in his fourfold titles. The phrase "and his name will be called" means he will justly bear this name. He is profound as the Wonderful Counselor. He is powerful as the Mighty God. He is personal as the Everlasting Father. He is peaceful as the Prince of Peace. It's amazing to me that Isaiah not only knew Emmanuel would be born to a virgin as a sure sign, but he also understood that he would be the sent son. Doesn't this remind you of what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. So, Jesus is a sure sign. He is a sent son. And then thirdly, he's a shoot from the stump. Please turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 1, looking at, first of all, at verses 1 and 2. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. During the past 35 years or so that we've lived in the church parsonage, heavy snows and ice storms have been really rough on our white pines. We used to have two of them in the front yard. One of them was uprooted by the wind years ago and had to be cut down. The one remaining tree shows the scars of being battered by the elements. It doesn't look very good anymore. Every time I look at it, I wonder how much more can it take? In Isaiah's day, people felt hopeless because it seemed like the only thing left were stumps. The northern kingdom had been destroyed, and things were looking bleak for the south. Do you ever feel like that? Have the stumps in your life shattered your hope? But wait a minute. Notice that a shoot will come up from the stump. Jesse was the father of King David, and it's through his line that the Savior would come into the world. Let me go over to the New Testament for just a moment, where we're going to look at a couple of passages. The first one's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. And then going to the last book in the New Testament, Revelation, let's look at chapter 5 and verse 5. And I want you to notice how Jesus is described. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now back to Isaiah 11. This shoot will become a branch that will bear fruit from the root of David. Once again, Isaiah uses a play on words. The word branch is the Hebrew word neser. What's interesting about this is that Jesus spent most of his earthly life in Nazareth, which comes also from this word, this root word neser. And basically the name Nazareth means a protected branch. So this pictures Jesus as the tender shoot who branches forth from the protective stump of Jesse. Then notice also that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Isaiah was not only able to catch a vision of the Savior as a shoot, he could also foresee a time when peace will prevail. This dovetails perfectly with the angel's proclamation to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah fleshes all of this out in a series of amazing contrasts to show that during his second advent, Jesus will usher in a time of protracted peace. There's a lot here, but I just want to share one verse, and that is chapter 11 and verse 6. It tells us about this time of peace. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Are you listening? When Jesus comes again, he will come as the conquering king and the prince of peace. During this season, we tend to count the shopping days left until Christmas. But what we really should be doing is counting the days until Christ comes again in power and glory, readying ourselves for his return. So Isaiah gives us a sure sign. He points us to the sent Son. He connects the Messiah to David's throne as the shoot from the stump. And then finally, he proclaims that Jesus is a suffering Savior. Jesus came at Christmas so that by his suffering and ultimately sacrificing himself as our substitute, we can be saved from our sins. This purpose is stated from the very beginning of the Nativity account. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." There are an amazing number of prophecies that are found in Isaiah 53 that were fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy, which describe the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. We're only going to read and consider three verses from this section, but as we do, I want you to think about what Jesus bought for us, not on Black Friday, but on Good Friday. We're going to begin with verses 3 through 5. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You can never start too early when getting ready for something really big. A man from China who was converted to Christ told this story, which has obvious tie-ins with the story of the Good Samaritan. He said a poor man fell into a dark, slimy pit. He tried to climb out of the pit, but he couldn't. Confucius came along, saw the man, and said, "Poor fellow, had he listened to me, he never would have gotten there." And he went on. Buddha came along and saw the man in the pit and said, "Poor fellow, if he'll come up here, I'll help him." And he too kept on walking. Then Jesus Christ came along and said, "Poor fellow." And then he jumped down into the pit and lifted him out. I've often wondered what all Isaiah knew about Emmanuel. Ministering 7 centuries before the first Christmas, how could he be so specific? He said that Jesus is a sure sign, that he's the sent Son, that he is the shoot from Jesse's stump, that he is the suffering Savior. And though Isaiah wrote about the future, his words seem to indicate that he saw the Savior with his own eyes. Then we find this confirmation in John chapter 12 and verse 41. "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke about him." Jesus not only came to be born into our world, but to be born in us. You can never start too early when getting ready for something really big. Are you ready now to receive the Christ of Christmas? Jesus is coming again. It won't be long. It may be soon. Are you prepared? Are you watching the skies? Is your lamp filled with oil? Isaiah's promises about Jesus give us hope, and when they're fulfilled in us, they bring peace. But like a present, Jesus must be received. I want to end with God's own testimony found in Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. "I revealed myself to those who did not ask me." That would be Israel. "I was found by those who did not seek me." That would be the Gentiles. "To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.'" That would be Israel again. Verse 2. "All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." In this case, he's speaking to all the world. How sad that the Creator of everything, that our Maker, that our Redeemer, the one who loves us, was rejected by so many people. And unfortunately, that still continues to happen today. When people come to this time of year, they just think about all the trappings of Christmas. And only true believers understand the real meaning of what Christmas is all about. A woman was doing her Christmas shopping and was stressed out trying to find the perfect present for everyone on her list. Knowing that her credit cards were almost maxed out, she couldn't wait for Christmas to be over. With her arms full of gifts, she tried to get into a crowded elevator. As she squeezed in with the other weary shoppers, she exclaimed, "Whoever came up with Christmas ought to be strung up and killed." Several around her nodded their heads in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator, a voice spoke up. "Don't worry, they already did that to him." Beloved, let's not miss the true meaning of Christmas this year. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, every word in Scripture points to the gift of hope that we have because of Christ Jesus. The Christmas story wasn't the beginning of this message of hope, because the Old Testament is full of glimpses of your plan to redeem your people and restore them into a deep relationship with you. But we are able to truly begin to see and understand just how great your love for us is when we read the story of Jesus' birth in our Bibles. Help us to see that you are with us. Nothing is too difficult, too messy, or too dirty for you. Jesus came to give us the gift of eternal life through the salvation that only you, Father, can give when we believe on your Son, repent of our sins, and confess Jesus as our Lord. That first Christmas, you gave us the gift of hope, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Thank you, Father, for your immeasurable gift. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Now let me get you to turn in your hymn book to number 124 for our song of invitation. Hymn number 124, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Today's benediction comes to us from Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Beloved, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen. God bless you as you go out into the world today. Remember that you may be the only gospel light that people see, pointing the way to Jesus as Savior. So keep that in mind and let your lamp, your candle, burn brightly. God bless.